You to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We've started a series here going through this book. We spent a number of it to go here to this book, and so that's what we've done. And just starting off here, had two messages here, and this was our third. But we're looking here at the book of Revelation, that is the last book of the Bible, and that unpacks a lot of the themes that Daniel introduces. And so we are going to look at the final portion of the first chapter. We saw last time that the book of Revelation is in the form of a letter. And we saw the author of that letter is John, and the recipients, the seven churches in Asia, and the greeting that he gives to them that reminds them of the blessings that they have as a church, as followers of Jesus Christ. And as we come to verse 9, we see that John informs us about the commission that he received from the Lord to write this. So we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 20. And so I'll begin just by reading those verses. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Probably most of us are familiar with somebody being commissioned to do something. We have heard probably of somebody being commissioned as an officer in the military, or somebody commissioned to write a piece of music, or to paint a portrait of a famous person or something. Somebody receives a commission to do that. And maybe you didn't know, but the U.S. Constitution in Article 2, Section 2, says that the President of the United States shall commission all the officers of the United States. And so technically, the President officially is the one who commissions officers. And so that commission that an officer receives in the military, really it comes from the president, and probably through a number of other people as well. But, you know, the president can also commission other people. And, you know, we hear a lot about the president's appointments. And as I understand it, those are a commission that he gives them. And they receive a commission, a piece of paper that, gives them that authority. And you can look that up online, what the wording would be. But there are a number of reminders that an officer would receive if he receives a commission. That piece of paper, the commission document, about who is giving him that commission and what his level of authority is, what the responsibilities are of the people who are under him, that they are to obey him. And, you know, that's a commission. And what we see here in this passage tonight is that God gives the Apostle John a commission. And that's what we read about here in these verses, the commission to write the book of Revelation. And it's very important that we understand that, because this is not something that John invented himself. The book of Revelation was not a product of John there as he was on the Isle of Patmos. He didn't just, you know, think, hey, I'd like to write a book called Revelation, and he didn't just sit down and write it. God commissioned him to record it. God revealed it to him. And so at the very beginning, it's important that we see that so we know where this is coming from. And so John continues on here with the letter to the seven churches, and as we see this commission, we see some important values that they needed to have and that we need to have. We see some very important things that are recorded in this commission. The first thing we see through the recipient of the commission there in verses 9 through 11, we see the value of the faithfulness that John demonstrated. We see that we need to value the importance of faithfulness. We are told here about the Apostle John and where he is. John at this time in his life is at the end of his life. He's an old man, and he tells us where he is. The Apostle John did not have a nice big office in some office building where he was sitting down with all of his books, able to study and write there, answer any emails he received from churches. No. Where does he tell us that he is? There in verse 11, he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why was he at Patmos? Was he on vacation? No, he wasn't on vacation. Anybody who would have heard that John was on Patmos would have known that that was a prison island. That's where the king sent people who he didn't want to see anymore for a long time. He sent them to Patmos. Patmos was a little island, just 13 square miles, and 10 miles long, 5 miles wide in the Aegean Sea, just off the coast of Ephesus. John is in prison there. Now, he probably had some freedom, but, you know, if you're on a very small island, you really only have so much that you can do. And so people would have known, okay, John, he's there in the prison of Patmos, there on the island. But I want you to notice that John clarifies very quickly the reason why he's there at the end of verse 11. Notice what it says: for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why John's at Patmos. Why is John at Patmos? It's because John was faithful in the preaching of God's word. And John got put in prison. John demonstrated that he was very faithful even in the face of trials. He says that he's a companion in tribulation. He recognizes people that he's writing to, they're also facing trouble and tribulation and trial. And John says, I am your companion in this. I share in that too. He reminds them of that. It's interesting to notice the pattern that God has followed down throughout history and the people that he chooses to use, even the ones that he chose to use as his prophets, as the writers of his scripture. One commentator on the book of Revelation, John Walvoord, he says this about God's pattern. Moses wrote the Pentateuch in the wilderness. David wrote many psalms while being pursued by Saul. Isaiah lived in difficult days and died a martyr's death. Ezekiel wrote in exile. Jeremiah's life was one of trial and persecution. Peter wrote his two letters shortly before martyrdom. Thus, in the will of God, in the final written revelation, was given to John while suffering for Christ and the gospel. We see that God selected John at a time when he was suffering for the gospel. But we see that John was a man who was faithful in spite of the trials that he faced. How many of us would continue to be faithful to preach God's word if we knew at any moment we would be sent to prison? The police would come and would get us and take us away if we continued to follow God. But we see the faithfulness in trials here. And then we see the faithfulness of John and his obedience to God. John tells us in verse 11 that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And that term, as you probably have heard, is a term that is applied to Sunday. Not in the New Testament, but in the very earliest Christian writings after the New Testament, we see that this description is used to refer to Sunday. And so we see that perhaps John is, even though he's there on this prison island, it seems perhaps he's recognizing the fact of the Lord's Day. And God is using that in this revelation even. And then as John is doing that, he hears a voice behind him, a voice as of a trumpet. Verse 11 tells him to write what he hears and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he gives a list here. Ephesus, unto Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. And those are the churches that are addressed in chapters 2 and 3 specifically. They are listed here in the order that someone would travel to them naturally. And if you were to look at a map of these seven places in Western Asia, you would see that beginning in Ephesus, you would have to go up north to Smyrna, and then around clockwise to Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. And you know, if we were to describe, if someone were to ask you, you know, what are the towns in this area? You know, we might start off with Sparta. Can you call that a town? I don't know. And, you know, go up to Chesterville, and then over to Fredericktown, and then down to Mount Vernon, and then down to Centerburg, and then down to Sunbury, then over to Marengo, and then up to Mount Gilead. And so there you have a circle of some of the towns in our area. And so John is addressing this region here that God has told him to write to. And we noticed last week that those were selected because they represent some of the conditions, good things and bad things, that are in every church, that are representative of the problems and the blessings that could be in any church in this age. But we see here that, that John did this. He obeyed. And the fact that we're reading this is proof that he was faithful in obedience. He obeyed the word that God told him to write here. So we see the importance of faithfulness. Faithfulness in trials. John was not a man who, when he found out he was going to be persecuted, you know, John didn't say, guess I'm going to stop preaching now. I guess it's getting hard now, and so I'll quit. That wasn't John. John was one who continued, even though it meant he went to prison. And it was there in prison that God came to him and had another very important task as he was recording the book of Revelation. And then as we move on here, we see that John turns around, verses 12 through 18, and he sees a sight that is the basis for the message to the churches, the next two chapters here. And that leads us to the second important value that we see here in this commission. First of all, the value of faithfulness. And then secondly, we see the value of the knowledge of God. the value of the knowledge of God. John sees these seven candlesticks, he tells us in verse 12. Seven golden candlesticks. But what really strikes him is in verse 13. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. One like unto the Son of Man. That term should be a familiar term for us. The Son of Man is a term that's based in Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, the vision that Daniel receives of the succession of empires leading up to the coming of the Son of Man. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And if we look at the Gospels, we see that one of the favorite titles that Jesus has for himself is the Son of Man. This is a reference to Jesus Christ in his divine glory here. And this is what John is seeing. He tells us this detailed description. We see these descriptions come up again. I think there are at least seven different descriptions of what the Son of Man looks like. And it's interesting that as we look at the seven churches, I think each one of those descriptions comes up again in the letters to the seven churches. And we find that each of those descriptions seem to represent an aspect of the character of God. We see His eternality. We see His preexistence, His omnipresence, the fact that He is in the midst of the seven candlesticks. And we'll see what those represent in a moment here. But His omnipotence, His sovereignty over the churches. These are all depicted in symbol. And sometimes we have to go back to the Old Testament and see, okay, what do these really seem to represent? Sometimes it can be a little bit hard. What is the meaning here? But it seems to be an aspect of the character of God, the knowledge of God. And then we see the response that John has to this sight here that he sees in verse 17. Look at that. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's the response that we see throughout the scriptures when man has an exposure to the glorified, whether it's the pre-incarnate Christ that they see in the Old Testament, very possible. But what happens when they have that encounter with God? They're on their face. They can't stand before that. And so that happens to John here as well. He falls at his feet as dead. But we see that God comforts him here. Christ comforts him. Verse 17 says, He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. You know, what is it that really is the fact that that comforts John as he's here, almost dead before the Lord? God comes to him and comforts him with his authority over life. You know, that's what's the great comfort to John. Here is Jesus Christ, the one who has overcome death. He says, I am he that liveth, was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And then we see that he tells John, I have the keys of hell and of death. You know, we're familiar with, what keys are. And, you know, I have the keys to my minivan. What does that mean? Well, that means I control who drives it and who gets in it and who comes out of it. And hopefully, anyway. But, you know, I am the one in charge of my minivan. Whoever has the keys to something is the one in charge of it. And Jesus Christ reminds John, I have the keys of hell and of death. And what does that mean? It means that God is the one who controls death itself and even the realm of the dead. Those who die physically and where they go after they die, Christ is the one who has authority over that. You know, sooner or later, for each one of us, if the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, they're going to tell us, you don't have very long to live. And, you know, you're going to go to the doctor one of these days, and he's going to tell you, it may not be very long. There's nothing more that I can do for you, the doctors might say. And, you know, they may be able to try to give you some medicine. They may be able to give you some sort of treatment that you can do. But, you know, those doctors, they don't hold the key of death. But we know who does hold the key. That's Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who has authority over when we die physically. But even more importantly, he has the authority over where we go when we die. And how important it is that we know that we're trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Because that's the only way that we can have eternal life. That we can go to heaven. That we can be with Christ. Christ is the one who has authority over life and over death. And so how important it is for us to value the knowledge of God. These attributes of God are depicted here, attributes of Christ. And these are what Christ reminds the churches about. And a part of the solution to each one of those problems, part of the answer to their need of comfort is knowing something about God. Jesus Christ reminds them, I am the Alpha, the Omega. This is what you need for this church. You need to know that. That's so important that we understand the knowledge of God. And these are going to be emphasized to each one of these churches. Value the knowledge of God. Value faithfulness. And then finally, we see in verses 19 through 20, the need to value the local church. Value the local church. Christ continues to give John his commission, his instructions. Notice what he says in verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Here we see the plan for actually the book of Revelation. But that plan also includes a plan for the church, the local church. We see that the plan of the book is given in three parts. First of all, he says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen. It seems that this is a reference to the vision of the glorified Christ that John has described. Write the things which thou hast seen. That vision of the glorified Christ. Remember, we learned from the first verse of this book of Revelation that ultimately the subject of Revelation is Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so John is given a vision of the glorified Christ here. And the first part of this book is the things that thou hast seen, Jesus Christ. And then the second part here, as we see in verse 19, is the things which are. Write the things which are. And it seems that the best interpretation of that is that that summarizes chapters 2 and 3. And that is the messages to the churches. And those churches are descriptive of the church age, the age that we are in right now. This is God's plan for the moment here, the church age, the things which are. And then the final part of the book is given there at the end of verse 19, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things that shall be hereafter. Chapters 4 to 22, the bulk of the book of Revelation, it seems that that falls into the final category there in verse 19. We have an outline there for the book. But that includes what's going on right now, the plan that God has for the church, the things which are presently. And then when that's done with, we can start chapter 4, which will be the things that shall be hereafter. And there's folks that don't quite agree with that interpretation of verse 19, but I'm not sure how you can get any better than that. For the book of Revelation, you have the whole book summarized there in verse 19. The things which are, the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And then John gives us some help. God gives John some help here to understand the symbolism in verse 20. It says, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. there are many things in the book of Revelation that are a mystery to us, and that we have some trouble understanding exactly what it's talking about, but this isn't one of those things. All right, a mystery in the Bible is something that would be unknown to us unless God gives us some help with it. And that's what he's doing here. telling us what is meant by these candlesticks. John sees these seven candlesticks, and here in this verse, God tells us what exactly those represent. What do they represent? The seven churches. The seven candlesticks represent the seven churches. You know, if anybody were ever looking for a name for their church, or maybe someday if we ever rename our church, I don't have any plans to do that, but you know what a good name would be? Candlestick Bible Church. All right? Why not? Right? I mean, that's a biblical name for a church right there, Candlestick. Where do you go to church? Well, I go to church at Candlestick. And, the candlestick is an image. It's a picture of a church. That's what a church should be. Local churches, we see a purpose for the church. Local churches should exist to give forth the light of God's truth. That's the purpose of a local church, to give forth the light of God's truth. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the church is the pillar of truth. I want to remind you of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. He says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We should be a church that is giving forth the light of God's truth. We do that through our teaching, through our ministries, and giving out the tracts and evangelizing. That's what we're supposed to be doing. But another way that we do that is in the way that we live. And Paul tells us there, don't complain. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And what's the result of that? You will be lights in the world. If you are a person who is able to obey that command, and how many of us can do that? Perfectly. None of us can. But the goal is, do all things without murmurings and disputings. And the result of that is, you'll be a light among a perverse nation, among the world. So we see the purpose here for the church. And then there's some other explanation that's given here. We see in that vision of Christ, these seven stars that Christ has in his right hand. And we're told here that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now, what is that talking about? Does that mean that local churches have a guardian angel? In the book of Daniel, you remember that we learned that it seems that nations of the world even are influenced by good and bad angels. We see that spiritual conflict over countries. Could it be that churches have guardian angels? And perhaps, that could be true. I think the only problem with that is that when we start getting into the letters to the seven churches, we find that they are addressed to the angel in that particular church, and we find that that angel is included in some of the problems, included in some of the rebukes for that particular church. And you think, if that would be an angel, for one thing, why would God be addressing this letter to John up to an angel and then down to the church? And, you know, I think there's a little bit of a problem there. But, you know, a meaning for that Greek word angel can be a supernatural being, but it also can be just a messenger. The Greek word angelos is a word that means angel or messenger. And, you know, the other possibility is that these are messengers of these churches, representatives, perhaps, of the churches. You know, I don't have to convince you that I'm not an angel. You know, pastors aren't angels, and but they are messengers. And perhaps the image here is of a messenger that God has in His right hand. And when we see the right hand in Scripture, we see that as a picture of, again, authority. Jesus Christ is raised and sits on the right hand of God, a place of authority and power. And I think we see in that picture these seven stars, which are the angels, the messengers, in the right hand of Christ. We see that local churches are to submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. That's another purpose for the churches. Even the representatives, perhaps the pastors, the leaders in some way, they are under the control of Jesus Christ in His right hand. He's the one that truly has authority over them. And we see that there in verse 13, the Son of Man is there in the midst of the candlesticks. The glorified Christ is there in the midst of these churches. He's walking amongst them, knowing, understanding what's going on in these churches. And He ultimately has the authority and the control over those churches. And so this commission that God gives to John is one that helps us to value the local church. And that's something that is greatly needed in our day. The importance of the local church to God, to Jesus Christ. The glorified Christ is there, walking in the midst of the candlestick, seeing if they really are giving out the light of God's truth to the people around them. And Christ has some very important words for these churches, very important words for us. So we see these important values, the value of faithfulness, the value of the knowledge of God that's given here to John, and then the value of the local church and what God has to say to each one of these local churches. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank You for the word that You've given to us. We thank You that we can read it here. And Father, we thank You for our church, our local church here. We pray that we would be a shining light, both in the activities that we perform together as a church and also as individuals, that each of us as individuals would be lights, shining lights in our community. And Father, we pray that You would give us the grace that we need to follow these instructions that we've been given here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close, let's take our hymnals and we will turn to number 10. Turn to number 10, and we'll sing together, O